and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. Today, through the grace of God, we will study chapter 2 from the letter of St. Paul to the Colossians. In this chapter, St. Paul will first explain to them his concern for their salvation. St. Paul, actually, he was concerned about their salvation because two major philosophical thoughts were influencing them in Colossae. Number one, Judaism, and number two, Gnosticism. And we will speak about the both thoughts when we start studying the chapter. So he starts by addressing his concern for their salvation. Then he elaborated on the importance of understanding the mystery of God. How it is important to understand the mystery of God and to have the true knowledge of the mystery of God. Then he warned them against false theology and false spirituality. False theology and false spirituality. And while he was discussing this, he explained to them their completeness in Christ. We are complete in Christ, but outside the Lord Jesus Christ, we are nothing. And also, he explained to them how the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ put to an end the old law or the law of the Old Testament. Let's start reading from verse 1, chapter 2. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. St. Paul concluded chapter 1, verse 29, by saying, to this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. He is saying, I also labor, striving. And then he said, I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you. The word conflict here means his concern about their salvation. The word conflict here means his anxiety. So how we connect these two verses together? I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me, and I want you to know what a great conflict. Because of this great conflict, this great anxiety in his heart, this great concern in his heart regarding their salvation, that's why he was laboring and striving in prayer for them. This reminds us with the Lord Jesus Christ, how he labored striving in prayer in Gethsemane. So St. Paul, as a father, as a true shepherd, in his prayer for them, he was concerned for their salvation. That's why he prayed and labored in his prayer. He is not concerned about those in Colossae or Laodicea only, but as he said, for those as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. As he said in his letter to the Romans, I am indebted to the Gentiles. So St. Paul actually is saying, I am concerned for all the Gentiles because I received my calling from God to be an apostle for the Gentiles. That's why I am concerned for all the Gentiles. The Gentiles are the non-Jewish, especially those that didn't see in my face in flesh because of my imprisonment. St. Paul wrote this letter while he was in prison. And the reason of his anxiety, the reason of his conflict, that their exposure to the false teaching of Gnosticism and Judaism. What do I mean the false teaching of Gnosticism and Judaism? Judaism, those who converted to Christianity, but from Jewish background, they said, you need to keep all the requirements of the law in order to be saved. And St. Paul, he will explain in detail in this chapter how these requirements of the law were only shadow. So the only type, and they are fulfilled in Christ. That's why we don't have to keep the shadow. As long as they were just a symbol, they were just metaphor, they were just type. Now, because they are fulfilled in Christ, there is no need to keep them or to follow them, as those who from Jewish background required or demanded from the Gentiles. What about Gnosticism? Gnosticism, the word gnosis is derived from a Greek word means knowledge. And they were teaching that you can attain salvation by knowledge, not by faith. You can attain salvation by knowledge, not by faith. And they had some strange philosophy. For example, they say all the matter, all the material are defiled and are sinful in itself. And that's why they believe that God did not create the matter, the material. And they believe God, there was like emanations from God, and this emanation became lower and lower and lower until the material is created. And the first emanation was the Lord Jesus Christ. So they don't believe in the divinity of Jesus Christ, but they believe he is like a mediator between God and us. And he is like the angels, mediators. And they believed that it is not humble for us if we worship God directly. We are not worthy to worship God. That's why we should worship the angels. We should not worship God because we are not worthy to worship God. So for them to be really humble to worship the angel. And the church in Colossae were exposed to these philosophies, the philosophy of Gnosticism and the philosophy of Judaism, that demanded you return and keep the law of the Old Testament in order to be saved. That's why St. Paul was concerned for their salvation. And he told them, I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you. I am really concerned for your salvation. That's why I am laboring, striving in prayer for you. And this teaches us a lesson that the best antidote for anxiety is prayer. When we are anxious or we have conflict in our hearts, let us pray. And when we trust the Lord with our concern, then the Lord will help us. He is praying that they come to the knowledge of the mystery of God the Father and Christ. St. Paul is telling them, if you want to grow in knowledge, let us grow in the true knowledge of God. Because Gnosticism teaches that knowledge independent of God, knowledge independent of faith can save you. But St. Paul is saying no. The true knowledge is the knowledge of God and Christ. That's why he said in verse 2 that their heart may be encouraged being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. So St. Paul here is saying, I am praying that you may grow in order to know the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. What is the mystery of God? What is the mystery of God? The mystery of God the Father is, He loved us. He loved us to the end that He sent His only begotten Son to the world in order to save us. So we are saved because of His love. We are saved because of His grace. We are saved because He chose to save us, not because we are worthy. And God reconciled us to Himself and reconciled the Gentiles with the Jews, reconciled the heavenly with the earthly, reconciled the man with Himself. That is the mystery of God. And the mystery of Christ, that He emptied Himself and died on the cross and accepted to be sin, accepted to be curse for us in order to save us. So St. Paul is saying, I want you to grow in knowledge in order to understand the mystery of God and the mystery of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is the difference between the knowledge of the mystery of God and the knowledge of Gnosticism? The knowledge of Gnosticism is making knowledge superior to and independent of faith. So you don't need to believe in God. And thus, if this knowledge is independent of faith, it destroys the faith and all the sacraments. For example, we are baptized because we believe in Christ, that through baptism, He will wash our sins and He will make us His children. But if this knowledge is independent of faith, then it destroys the sacrament of the church. But how to get to this knowledge of the mystery of Christ? How your heart will be opened to understand the mystery of Christ? And St. Paul here is not speaking about intellectual understanding, but speaking about experiential understanding, experiential knowledge. To when you say, I know Christ, is not about knowing about Christ. There is big difference between knowing God and knowing about God. So how to grow to this knowledge, to know God and to know Christ and to know this mystery? He said, you need to live in love of God and love of one another. Knit together in love, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love. When our hearts are united together in love, in the love of God, then our heart will be encouraged. Our heart will be encouraged to understand fully the mystery of God. That's why St. Paul is saying, this is my prayer. I pray that your heart will be encouraged. How your heart will be encouraged? Being knit together in love. So when your heart is encouraged, being knit together in love, you will grow and you will attain the understanding and the knowledge of the mystery of God and mystery of Christ. This knowledge, this understanding will make you free and will make you sure of what you experienced. You will see with John, he whom we saw with our eyes, we heard with our ears, we touched with our hands. That's why St. Paul is not speaking about any understanding, but speaking about the full assurance of understanding. The full assurance of understanding, which means you are sure that what you understood is right. And this full assurance of understanding is full of riches and full of blessing. That's why St. Paul is saying, I am praying that your heart will be encouraged. How? Being knit together in love. And when you are being knit together in love, you will experience all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. And you will come into the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ. So while growing into the full understanding of this mystery, we will enjoy all the riches of it. We will enjoy all the riches of it. And St. Paul here said, it is in Christ that all treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden. St. Paul is saying, if you want to come to the true knowledge, it is in Christ. So this is different than the teaching of Gnosticism that say knowledge independent of Christ, knowledge independent of faith. So St. Paul said in verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And I want you to compare between the word treasures and the word riches, and the word hidden and the word mystery. So he is saying there are treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. That's why it is a mystery. But once you believe in him, and once you accept him, once you get to know him, then these treasures will be revealed. And when these treasures will be revealed to you, then you will enjoy the riches of the full understanding of the knowledge of the mystery of God. So, to summarize these verses, St. Paul said, I have a great concern for your salvation because you are exposed to Gnosticism and Judaism. That's why I am praying for you that your hearts will be encouraged. How? Being knit together in love. Because love is a good soil in which our hearts will grow and be encouraged. And when our heart will be encouraged and comforted, we will attain the riches of the full assurance of understanding. Because the mystery of God will be revealed to us. The mystery of Christ will be revealed to us. In Christ is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Then verse 4, St. Paul said, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. We should understand that all the power of Satan lies in his ability to deceive. If Satan lost his ability to deceive, then Satan will become powerless. How Satan actually entice anybody or seduce anybody to fall in sin? By deception. That's how he deceived our mother Eve and our father Adam. And we say in the Divine Liturgy, when we fell through the deceit of the serpent and the disobedience of your holy commandment. That's why St. Paul is warning them against being deceived. He said, now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. You should be aware, and when you listen to any words, try to compare this word and check these words against the absolute truth of the Word of God. Check these words against the absolute truth of the Word of God. For though, verse 5, for though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. St. Paul is saying, although I am absent in the flesh because now I'm in prison in Rome, but my spirit is with you. Our relationship together is not only on the physical level, but it has a spiritual dimension. While I am afar away from you, while I am in prison, but I am connected to you on a spiritual level. And that's why, because I am present to you with the Spirit, I rejoice for your joy, and actually I strive for if you are exposed to false teaching. So he is telling them, I am anxious, I have this great conflict within me, because I am present with you in the Spirit. And as much as I am concerned about you, but also when I heard from Epaphras about your news, I was happy. And let me say here, the good news of the flock always brings joy to the heart of the shepherd. When the shepherd realizes that his people and his flock are growing in their love to one another and their love to God, growing in the knowledge of God, this makes his heart happy and joyful. So even he is in the prison, but he is happy and joyful because of the good news that he heard about them. What are these good news? He said, your good order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Good order means they are well-organized body of Christ. Like your body, everything is organized in it and orderly working in it. So good order here, St. Paul is speaking about how every member doing his responsibility, doing his mission in harmony with one another. So when, as a shepherd, heard that they are working together in orderly way, in harmony, in love to one another, this made him happy. And also, he said, I am happy also because of the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. This good order is actually the manifestation of your strong faith in Christ. From within, you are growing in your faith in Christ. And this was manifested outside in your good order. Accepting and receiving Christ should be demonstrated by walking in him and growing in him. So we can say that the good order is the outward aspect of the church, how it's organized from outside, while the steadfastness of faith is the inner basis on which the church is built. On which the church is built. Verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. As you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. It's not enough to receive the Lord. It's not enough to accept him. But if you really accept the Lord and you receive the Lord, you need to walk in him. Walk in him means follow him, grow in your faith with him, and let this be manifested in your works. Walk in him. But in order to walk in him, it's like a plant. You planted this plant. This plant, in order to grow up, it has to extend its roots down. That's why St. Paul said, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So in order to walk in Christ, after you received and accepted him, in order to walk in Christ, you need to be rooted and built up. Rooted, St. Paul is taking this from the plants. So rooted here implies their vitality. They are living, they are not dead. They are not dead like a building, but they are vital like plant. And built up, St. Paul here, taking this metaphor from like a mountain or a building, has strong foundation. So built up implies solidity. So when he said rooted and built up, he implies both vitality, they are vital, and also they are solid, rooted and built up. and established in the faith as you have been taught. As you have been taught, the faith that was passed down to us from Christ and his apostles. That's why St. Paul is warning them against any new doctrine. As he said in his letter to Galatians, if I or even an angel from heaven came to you with a new doctrine, let him be excommunicated. Don't follow him. Don't believe him. So reject any new doctrine is an important element in your spiritual maturity and growth. Because those who will follow the new doctrines will be distracted from the faith. The true faith will be distracted from the true knowledge of Christ. And the more we grow in our faith, the more we become grateful and giving thanks to God. That is a sign that we are growing. We will be abounding in thanksgiving. As St. Paul said, established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. So the more we grow in faith, the more we abound in thanksgiving and being grateful to God. So this is the first part of the chapter in which St. Paul explained to them his concern about their salvation because of their exposure to Gnosticism and Judaism. And he told them, you need to attain the true knowledge of the mystery of God. When you attain the true knowledge of the mystery of God, then you will grow and you will reach spiritual maturity and you will be grateful all the time giving thanks. That's why he warned them against any new doctrine, but he wants them to be rooted and grounded, rooted and built up in the teaching and in the faith that they received. From verse 8 to verse 15, St. Paul spoke about false theology, namely Gnosticism and Judaism. He said in verse 8, as you therefore beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. Beware lest anyone cheat you. Again, St. Paul understands how Satan works. Satan works through deception. That's why he says, again, beware lest anyone cheat you. And what are the common channels that Satan is using? St. Paul is saying there are three channels that Satan is using all the time in order to deceive us. What are these three channels? Number one, philosophy. But not the true philosophy. But it is the empty deceit of philosophy. That's not according to Christ. The true philosophy actually is the knowledge of God. Because in Christ, hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. But when we try to be wise away from Christ, this wisdom is not from heaven. This is an earthly wisdom. As St. Paul described it here, through philosophy and empty deceit, because it deceives the people. Unfortunately, many people, many students here, when they attend philosophy classes, they become very confused about faith. And in philosophy classes, they actually cast doubt on the faith that they received. That's why St. Paul said and warned us against empty deceit and this philosophy. Any philosophy away from Christ is vain philosophy. It's not genuine philosophy. It's not the true philosophy. It's not the true wisdom. And you need to be aware of this, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit. The second channel that Satan may deceive us through is the doctrine of men versus the doctrine of Christ. The tradition of men versus the tradition of Christ. As the Lord rebuked the scribes and Pharisees and the religious leaders of Israel because they exalted the tradition of men more than the tradition of God. And the third channel that St. Paul mentioned here is the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ. When we just think about the earthly things, not the heavenly things. Like in Judaism, all these practices like circumcision and purification and sacrifices, these are earthly practices, and they are just shadow of the heavenly truth. So if I dwell only on these earthly practices, I will miss the truth. That's why St. Paul said, do not be deceived. Do not be deceived through the empty deceit of philosophy or through tradition of men versus teaching of Christ or through the basic principles of the world, which is earthly versus what is heavenly. And we can say that the empty philosophy comes through the tradition of men. The empty philosophy comes through the tradition of men and cannot help us beyond the basic principles of the world. This empty philosophy, because it came from the tradition of men, cannot help us to comprehend the earthly thing, the heavenly things, cannot help us to go beyond what's earthly. That's why it cannot help us to understand the mystery of Christ. That's why the Greek, although all the major philosophers came from Greece, they stumbled at the mystery of the cross. And the word of cross for them was a stumbling block. They couldn't understand the mystery of cross, the mystery of love. Verse 9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. For in him, for in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. St. Paul here is responding to the heresy of Gnosticism, in which they say Jesus Christ is just emanation from God, not God. That's why he said, all fullness of the divinity, which means the essence, the nature of the Godhead, dwelt in him, not only the attributes of Christ, of the divinity, but all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him. Bodily means in his body. He became man. He took flesh and became man. So now St. Paul is speaking about the incarnated Logos, in which the all fullness of Godhead dwelt. And if we are united with Christ, in whom all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge is hidden, then we become complete in him. Our completeness comes from our union with the Lord Jesus Christ, not through philosophy. You want to be complete, you want to be whole, abide in Christ. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. St. Paul is saying Christ is not like one of the angels. He's not a mediator like one of the angels. He is the head of the angels. He's the head here means the creator, the origin of. He's the creator of the angels, all principality and all powers. So, if you are united with him, if you are united with Christ, you will be complete. And here St. Paul actually is giving us a different understanding of humbleness and humility. Because many people confuse humbleness with inferiority. They feel if you want to be humble, you need to say, I am nothing, I cannot do anything, I am a failure. No, this is not humbleness. This is inferiority. Humbleness, you know that you cannot do anything away from Christ. But also to know that in Christ you are complete. In Christ you can do all things. In Christ you are strong. In Christ you are successful. In Christ you can prosper in everything. So humbleness doesn't mean, you know, I feel down and I feel inferior. This is not humbleness, this is inferiority. But humbleness, I know that away from Christ I'm nothing, but in Christ I am complete and I am whole. Verse 11, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. After St. Paul responded to Gnosticism, now he is responding to Judaism. By saying to them, those from Jewish background, they want you to be circumcised in the flesh. But I want to tell you, you the Gentiles, maybe you are not circumcised in the flesh, but you are circumcised a spiritual circumcision. In him, you were also circumcised with circumcision made without hand, not with human hand, but made by the Spirit of God. Spiritual circumcision. How? By putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. St. Paul is saying, in the circumcision of the flesh, they put off the foreskin. In the circumcision of the spirit, they don't put only the foreskin, but they put the whole body of the flesh. The whole body of sin, it's put off. How? He said, by circumcision of Christ, by baptism. So, in baptism, we are circumcised spiritually. By putting off the body of sins of the flesh, the desires of the flesh, the sinful desires of the flesh, the original sin, the corrupted nature, all of this is being washed away, put off, cut off from the person. Also, in baptism, we are dying with Christ, buried with him, and also raised with him. As he said in verse 12, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God. So, in baptism, you died with Christ, and also we are raised with Christ. You accept the baptism because you believe in Christ, and you believe in God, and you believe that God will put off the body of sin in the water of baptism. That's why you accept to be baptized. You accept, you have faith in the working of God, that God will give this water the power of regeneration, and I will be raised again through baptism with the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism is burial and resurrection with Christ, and it is based on the faith in the working of God. So again, from verse 11, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. As you believe that God the Father raised Christ from the death, also the Father will raise you from the death if you accepted to be buried with Christ in baptism. That's why you baptize by total immersion. It's like a burial. So you baptize by total immersion. And circumcision is a symbol of baptism. Circumcision was done in the eighth day. That's why we can baptize the infant and the children. Because as circumcision was done in infancy, so also we baptize the children in their infants. And St. Paul is reflecting on the work of baptism in them. In verse 13 he said, "And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh." He told them, you were dead because you were sinners as Gentiles. And uncircumcision of your flesh means here not having put off the old fleshly nature, the carnal foreskin or the original sin. So you were dead because you didn't put off the old man. You didn't put off the original sin, the corrupted nature. You being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him. God the Father made you alive together with the Lord Jesus Christ. How? Having forgiven you all trespasses. He forgave you all the trespasses on the cross. So the power of baptism is coming from his death on the cross. So this power that we receive in the water of baptism has its origin in the mystery of the cross. Because Christ forgave all our trespasses in the cross. How? He said in verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirement that was against us, which was contrary to us. What are the handwriting of requirements? The law has requirements. If you are a sinner, you need to do this and this and this and this and this in order to be righteous. If you didn't do all these things, then you are not righteous and you are condemned. You are dead. When Christ came, he fulfilled all the requirements of the law. So, on our behalf, and wiped out the handwritten record of the requirement that was against us. Because when we disobeyed God and we broke the law, there was like a debt against us, like a handwritten record against us. This record in which was written, we are dead, we are eternally dead. So Christ came and fulfilled the requirements of the law and wiped out the handwritten record of the requirements that was against us. It was not only against us, but it also was contrary to us, which means accuses us. So against us, not only the law was against us by its demands, but also by its accusation. And we, verse 14, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Taken out of the way because this requirement, this record, was like a veil separating us from God. That's why there was enmity. So how the Lord reconciled us with the Father? By fulfilling these requirements. And then he wiped out the handwritten record against us and removed it from the middle. So now we are reconciled with the Father. This veil was removed from the middle and nailed it to the cross. Nailed it to the cross. Because he became curse for us and he became sin for us, as we read in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. So Christ became a curse of the broken law on our behalf. That's why he nailed this record against us on the cross. And St. Paul was referring to an ancient tradition of canceling bonds by striking a nail through the writing. So St. Paul is hinting to this tradition that was known to them. Verse 15, he said, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. He said, not only the Lord Jesus Christ forgave our sins, and wiped out the handwritten record against us. And not only he took it away from the way, but also Satan and all his soldiers, he disarmed them. Disarmed them means like removed their weapons. He exposed their weapons, what they use against us. And now we are empowered by the grace of God. We can crush Satan under our feet through the grace of God and through the power of the cross. Satan cannot stand the power of the cross because all his weapon, all his power was disarmed. And as a conqueror, he made a public spectacle of them, like a show of the captive. And he put Satan and all his soldiers to shame. Disarmed principalities and power, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. After St. Paul explained the true theology about how we are saved and what is the true circumcision, it's not the circumcision of the flesh, but it is the baptism in which we are born again, and how our completeness is in Christ, and how the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ put to an end the requirement of the old law, the law of the Old Testament. Now from verse 16, he will start exposing to us the false spirituality and warning us against false spirituality. He starts saying, "So, let no one judge you." Now, after you know that Christ put to an end the requirement of the law, let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. What does it mean? In food or drink, by requiring you to eat only what the Jewish law prescribes. As we read in Leviticus chapter 7 from verse 20-27, there are certain food are allowed and certain food not allowed. But St. Paul said all those requirements came to an end. So let no one judge you what you eat or drink. Festival, he is referring here to the Jewish celebration. New moon. New moon is a monthly observation, as we read in Numbers 28, verse 11. They have to observe the first day of the month. Sabbath, which is the Jewish Sabbath, had passed away with a law, and now it's replaced with the Lord's Day. It's clear here St. Paul is speaking about which tradition. It is the Jewish tradition. Because some people use this verse against fasting. Fasting, this is a commandment of Christ and the practice of the church in the New Testament. St. Paul is not attacking here the tradition of Christ or the doctrine of Christ, but he is attacking here the Jewish tradition that the Lord put to an end and replaced it by the new covenant and Christianity. So in Judaism, there are many things that are symbol and were type, and they are fulfilled in Christianity. That's why we should not observe all these feasts. We don't observe the Passover, we don't observe the feast of the tabernacles, we don't observe all these Jewish feasts, because they were symbols to other, you know, Christian celebration. That's why in verse 17, St. Paul said, which are a shadow of things to come. Which are a shadow of things to come. So, if anybody start to say, St. Paul said, no one condemn you or judge you what you eat or what you drink or festival, read to them verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come. So St. Paul here is against the shadow, not the antitype, not the fulfillment of the shadow. So we are to pay no attention to the shadow, since Christ, the true antitype, has come. But we have to observe what we find in Christ and in the gospel, which are a shadow of the things to come. But the substance is of Christ. What does it mean the substance is of Christ? He said Christ is the fulfillment of this shadow. He is the substance of this shadow. That is the shadow. You know, if I am walking in the sun, then I am the substance, and this is the shadow. So when he said the substance is Christ, he is saying he is the substance of the shadow. He is the substance of the shadow. So now we observe the teaching of Christ, not the shadow. Verse 18, let no one cheat you. That is the third time St. Paul is saying, let no one deceive you, let no one cheat you. Of your reward, let no one cheat you of your reward. So he's saying, St. Paul, be careful. You may lose your reward if you get deceived by Judaism or Gnosticism, by this tradition of men, by this philosophy of men, by this wisdom of the world. So let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility. What's false humility? As I told you, in Gnosticism, they were teaching, we are not worthy to worship God, so we worship the angels. So from outside, it looks like humbleness, but it is false. It is outward humility, not genuine humility. He said, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels. Why they worship the angels? Because they said, we are not worthy to worship God, so we will worship the angels. Intruding into those things which he has not seen. They also will claim a special revelation that are imagination of their mind. They didn't see it, but they are just imagination of their mind. That's why he said, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind and not holding fast to the head. This philosophy of Gnosticism, when I start trusting in my own wisdom, when I start trusting in my own wisdom, what will happen here? I will get puffed up by my fleshly mind, by my carnal mind, and then I will think that I am humble, although in reality I am prideful, because I trust my wisdom, not the wisdom of God. That's why he said, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And he will speak about the imaginations of his heart as revelation. You know, in the Magnificent of Saint Mary, she said, he scattered the proud by the imaginations of their hearts. So when I start to be puffed up, my imagination will be revelation, and I will teach it to others as revelation. That's why we said, intruding into those things which he has not seen, it's not real revelation, he has not seen, but vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind and not holding fast to Christ. But holding fast to Christ means to the head, to Christ. He said, the want of firm holding to Christ has set him to be prideful and to pride himself on things that he has not seen. Because he is not confirmed in the Lord Jesus Christ, now he trusts his own mind, he trusts his own heart, and he will reveal the things as revelation, although he didn't see these things. But holding fast to Christ, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joint and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. So Christ actually is the source of our nourishment, our union, and our growth. As he said, from him, all the body, nourished and knit together. So from Christ, we are nourished. Our nourishment comes from Christ. And knit together, our union from Christ. Because he supplied the body of Christ by ligaments, by joints. These are the different members of the church. Then we will grow with increase that's from God. We will grow every day in Christ. So St. Paul, here he said again, let no one cheat you in your reward. Let no one take your reward away from you. If he taught you false humility and worship of angels, if he start to intrude into things that he didn't see, but when he's speaking about such things because of the pride of his heart and the pride of his fleshly mind, not holding fast to the head, instead of submitting to the head, that's Christ, no, he's trusting his own wisdom. Christ is the source of our nourishment, is the source of our unity, is the source of our growth. That's why he said, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Verse 20. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? St. Paul here is wondering and asking them, you died with Christ in baptism, and you accepted to die with Christ. So why you are going back to the basic principle of the world, to the earthly Jewish tradition, which are the shadow to circumcision, sacrifices, purification, all these things are the shadow. Why do you subject yourself to the handwriting of regulation, which the Lord has wiped out if you died with him, as if you're still living in the world? Once we are baptized, we are heavenly being, not earthly being. We are living according to the heaven requirements, not the earthly requirements. We are living according to the substance, not to the shadow. So St. Paul is reminding them with their heavenly status, why as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle. These are the regulation of the Jewish tradition, according the prohibitions of food and drink, which command us not to touch, not to handle, not to taste. Which are concerns, verse 22, which all concern things which perish with using, according to the commands and doctrine of men. He said, don't touch, don't taste, don't handle this kind of food. All this will perish with using. So do you think that the spiritual kingdom of God is consisting from these outwardly things which perish with using? That's why the Lord Jesus Christ said to the disciples, not the thing that enters the body defiles the man, but things that comes from the body defile the man. Comes from the heart. Your evil thoughts, the sin, the adultery, the curse, idol worship, the things are defiling the man. But what we eat is not defiling the man. That's what St. Paul is saying here. Which all this food and prohibition of food, all concern things which perish with the doctrine, with according to the commands and doctrine of men. You are following the commandment of men, not the commandment of God. Verse 23, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion. it is not from God. God is not the author of this tradition. It is a tradition of men. That's why we should not keep them. It has from outside appearance of wisdom, like ascetic people. You know, I don't eat this, I don't touch this, I don't handle this. From outside, it appears likewise. But it is self-imposed religion. What do you mean to self-imposed? It is not from God, but I impose it on myself. Self-imposed, it's imposed by men, not by God. So it is a showy wisdom. It is imposed by men, not by God. These things indeed have appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body. Because you were teaching the mortification of the body. In order to attain high spiritual level, you need to mortify your body. That's why St. Paul said, no. These things are not from God. God wants us to nurture our body and to take care of our body in order to worship Him. So this false humility and neglect of the body are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. They will not help you to control and to discipline your flesh. And that's why many people keep this tradition, but they cannot control, for example, the lusts of the flesh. And here St. Paul actually differentiated between the true spirituality and the false spirituality. False spirituality is pleasing one's ego, but true spirituality is pleasing God. False spirituality is to submit to oneself, it's self-imposed religion, but true spirituality to submit to the doctrine of God. False spirituality has no value in disciplining the flesh, but true spirituality actually teaches self-control. So, if we're gonna follow the false spirituality, St. Paul said, this has no value against the indulgence of the flesh. They have no efficacy in overcoming the lusts of the flesh. So, in this chapter, St. Paul covered this point. He explained to them why he was anxious and is concerned about their salvation. He explained to them the false theology versus true theology and false spirituality versus true spirituality. If you have any comments about this chapter,